Dearly Father God, we just thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there might be one here, Lord, they do not know, Lord, of the gift of your Son, and Lord, the life that you give, and God, the salvation that you can bring, Lord, the liberty that you can set us at. Lord God, I pray to be made plain and real to them today, and Lord, we ask that, not that you just give us help in this message, but Lord, we ask that you would preach the message this morning, and I pray that you wouldn't allow me to be in the way of what you desire to do in any one individual's heart today. But God, would you have full preeminence in what's happening this morning, and God, would you be glorified in it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts in chapter number 28. Acts in chapter number 28. I was planning on preaching the remainder of the book of Acts at another service throughout the week over the next couple of weeks, and as I got studying and the more looking I did into just this text, I thought, my goodness, this fits right in line with the theme that we're looking at on Sunday morning for the year, and we're asking a question: who but God? And we've been, of course, doing that for the last few weeks. But we're going to finish up the book of Acts, and then we're going to get back on the other preaching schedule. Amen. That I felt the Lord leading in, but I pray that when we're done here this morning, we'd be able to stop and agree. Yep, this absolutely, and probably the reality is that we can look at any story in the Bible and we could come away with this as a question: who but God could have wrought this? Who but God could have accomplished that? And so it's with that mind, I ask you if we can stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're just going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 28. We're rapidly here approaching the end of the book, but just a couple more weeks here, and we'll be through. And I pray it's been an exciting book for us. Amen. And I just felt it was the leading of the Lord to preach through the book of Acts. I was a little bit timid to do so, a little bit fearful. But man, I feel like God's been so good to us as we've gone through the book of Acts, and I pray it's been a blessing to you. Begin in verse number 1, Acts 28, verse number 1. It says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta. And the barbarous people, showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, and they received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and hastened on his hand and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast unto the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after he had looked a great while, and they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. And they said, 'No, not a murder. He was a god.'" Here's their new mindset. It says, "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received of us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of the bloody flux. And when Paul entered into pray, he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had disease in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with much things as were necessary." I want to preach this morning: perils in God's control. Perils in God's control. Let's go to, we've already prayed, I guess, this morning, so we'll go ahead and be seated. perils in God's control. Over the last few weeks, of course, we've been looking at the over the last year and a half, we've been looking at the book of Acts, amen, on Sunday morning. And certainly, we could come away with the understanding that there are many great transitions that have taken place in the book of Acts. Many great transitions. I mean, from the day of Pentecost to where Peter was there on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, and God let down the sheet and opened the gospel unto the Gentiles, that that we might be able to that we might be able to understand that the work of the church is going unto the whole world, amen. And that our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, must reach the entire world. And we can look from Paul's conversion through his missionary journeys and see the hand of God as he moved and ministered unto the Gentiles. And we can even understand this as we've gone through the book of Acts, that that the gospel reached our doorstep because of the ministry of Paul. And what a wonderful truth that is. And I pray that you would be able to recount that when the gospel did reach your doorstep, that you know that you know when you met the Lord, and you know the testimony of what it took to get the gospel to you. And I hope that encourages you to strive, that you would endeavor to make sure that the gospel gets to someone else. Amen. If the gospel stops with you, then the people that are coming behind you or the people around you may never hear the gospel, but God's desire is that all the world hear the gospel, amen? And so he brought it to you so that you might be able to be his mouthpiece into this lost and dying world. And we understand this as we've looked at story after story. It'd be literally impossible for any man to orchestrate the happenings of the book of Acts. I mean, just it would literally be impossible for any man to say, listen, we're gonna put all these things into motion. It was but by the hand of God that the entirety of the book of Acts and transition after transition took place, where we not only see transitions among the church, but also even the transition of men's lives. I mean, namely of Paul, where Paul was one that, if you go back to chapter number 8, the Bible says wreaked havoc in the church. That was what Paul did in the church. He wasn't there as a blessing to anyone. He was there to wreak havoc. And you can go downstairs and guess what? You'll find just such individuals down there as well this morning. Amen? They came here to wreak some havoc. But listen to me. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. And some love of some people that put their arm around Paul and that loved Paul and that cared about Paul and that ministered to Paul. Listen to me. We get here to the end of the book of Acts, to where Paul is going to come to the island of Malta, and Paul is going to leave a lasting impression upon the island of Malta. I'm talking to you that even today, if you were to go to Malta, you would see the influence of the Apostle Paul. I've not been there, but I studied the history and look at the pictures of it even today. You're going to find the influence of Paul all over the island of Malta. He had no small influence there, where before we would have said he was a hindrance to the work of God, and now we'd have to stop and go, but because of a transition that God made in the life of Paul, my goodness, the possibility of the gospel maybe even reaching your doorstep might have been hindered today. But God made a difference in Paul's life. And in today's text, it's no different for the events of Paul's that Paul go through right now. We'd understand that we read about the miracles that that Paul does here, but I want us to be clear that it was God that wrought these miracles by the hand of Paul. So many times we can take credit for the things that God does, and we can act as if, man, God needed me to do them. No. God was working, and God was going to accomplish these things. Paul was simply like you and I are. We're tools in the hand, or should be a tool in the hand of God. And if we'll be submitted to being used of God, I want you to understand, God can do great miracles for us this morning. And you say, well, does that mean God's calling me to be a faith healer? Listen to me. God can work. Work in some amazing ways in the lives of men. I do know this, that God does answer the fervent prayers of a righteous man. Amen. I do know that. I don't know what God might use you to do, or you say, you know what, I went and prayed for this individual, they came up right up out of their bed, you know, and they got healed. That I believe God can do that. I'm not trying to be charismatic or crazy this morning. I believe God can do that. But I do know this, that that's going to be up to God, number one. And it's also going to depend on your walk with God. It's going to depend on your walk with God. The fervent prayers of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth much. I want you to understand that the miracles of God to be at work in the lives of men today are only hindered by men, not by the shortened hand of God. Come on. They're not hindered by the shortened hand of God. And what has been wrought here in the text that we read this morning was all due to the work of God. Every child of God should have the kind of testimony that Paul left the island of Malta with. I mean, Paul, when he Paul left the island of Malta with a lasting impression that's there. And listen to me, you and I should believe a lasting impression that there is a God in heaven. That's the impression he left the island of Malta with. He went to them. They were barbarous people. They're barbarians, the Bible says. And we'd understand if you were to study, they say is that the Greeks or anybody who didn't speak Greek, they would refer to them as barbarians, or they would call them barbar in the Greek, meaning gibberish. They spoke gibberish. They didn't understand what they were saying. So that's why they would be called barbarians. But certainly the testimony that Paul left them with would speak to the existence of God. It's one that would show His mighty hand at work. And one that men would know that God is in control. That's the kind of testimony we should leave. And listen to me, if the miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to you and you've been a recipient of it, listen to me, you can leave men with that kind of impression. Come on, you say, well, I got to go be a faith healer. No, don't get me wrong. No, if Jesus Christ indwells you and lives in you, and you're yielded to His leading and His directing and His leadership in your life, then listen to me, you too can have a testimony or leave people with a testimony that there is a God in heaven. Amen. We live in a world, listen to me, that does not believe such. Come on, we live in a nation, we live among men, that even those who would say, well, I'm a Christian, listen, we would live our lives as Americans without a reality that God exists. That's how we would live our lives. I want you to understand decisions by people, decisions by courts, and decisions by legislature, such as took place in the state of New York this last week, where they're taking fully born babies, and now saying that there's a period of time even after that birth. We understand it's a living creature from the time of inception. That God breathed life into that little life that's inside every womb. But now our country's getting the place to where even after they've come out of the womb that they can be aborted. I'm telling you, it's a sick, weird world, and men don't get to those kind of conclusions because they're convinced that there's a God in heaven. They do not. If we were convinced that there was a God in heaven, there is no way in this world that any man would ever look at a womb and go, hey, you know what, that's not a living being inside that womb. There's no possible way. Our call in this world is to come to a place to where men might be able to know that there is a God in heaven. And that there is a God that is in control of men's lives. And there is a God that is very present. For certain, God was at work and He was in control in the events that were taking place unto Paul getting to the island of Malta. I mean, he was definitely in control. I mean, if you'll remember some 15 days earlier, back in chapter number 27, when they were getting ready to loose from the port that they were in, as they were getting ready to sail from across the Mediterranean Sea to get Paul into Rome. Paul went to the ship captain. He went to the centurion and said, listen, I don't know that it's a good idea for us to make this trip. And they dismissed him as a prisoner. They despised what he had to say. And they said, and they determined, they looked at the ship captain, and the ship captain said, hey, it's a good breeze in the air. It's a good day to sail. Let's go ahead and get this thing underway. And then they spent 15 tumultuous days, if you will, on the Mediterranean Sea, being tossed to and fro. They've lightened everything off the ship. They've lost their anchors. They've lost their sails. Understand with me, everything that would have allowed them to exist on that ship and to make it in safely to a port somewhere once the storm was over was gone. The only thing that was left for them to do was to sail out into the Atlantic Ocean and to die in peril there in the midst of the water. But God intervened. And they ran into a little spot of ground there at the mouth of the Mediterranean. I mean, it's not a big place. 95 square miles. the island of Malta. There's three different islands. If you go and study Malta, three different islands that make up the islands of Malta. But the main island of Malta that they ran into is 95 square miles. All three of the islands that are there make up, I think it was 122 square miles altogether. And you say, well, that's not too small. I mean, a really small place. I mean, it's kind of a big note. Think of this. Our entire county is 2,500 square miles. I mean, Whatcom County, 2,500 square miles. How visible do you think Whatcom County is to an eye that's way up in the sky? They might see Mount Baker. That's about it. We're like just a little speck on the map. Our entire county that's, 25 times bigger than the island of Malta. But by the hand of God, the fate that awaited these men was certain death in the perils of the sea. But God saw fit that they made it to the island safely, that they made it into a cove that is there. It's even named St. Peter's Cove today is the name of the place where they would have landed. And just a slight breeze, listen to me. Just a crashing wave could have set them off course to where they could have found themselves out in the middle of the Mediterranean, found themselves out in the middle of the Atlantic maybe, and died there. But God had a plan. And God was in control. And understand with me, remember this, even in the midst of storms, God's in control. And even when things are at a loss and you go back into chapter number 27, and the Bible says that all these men wished for the day. I mean, in other words, they had given up complete hope. They all thought they were going to be gone. They all thought that life is going to end here in the sea. We're going to be buried here at sea. No hope for any of them, except for Paul. Listen, and God was still in control. And God was still able to direct a ship that seemed to be out of the control of men, but under the control of God, unto a place to where they might be able to safely reach dry land. God wanted to take Paul to Malta, and he would leave a lasting impression there, as we've talked about. Especially in this storm and the tragic events, Paul was one that wrote, it's interesting, one that he, on the ship in the midst of the storm, would rise to the top and be kind of a leader there and kind of calm the circumstances. And while everybody else was losing their mind in chapter number 27 for 15 days on the boat, Paul, if you go back and read chapter 27, just say, hey, listen, let's just relax. Everybody sit down and let's eat some bread. Come on, there's nothing to worry about. God's in control. And everybody else thought, we're going to die. And they get onto the island, and guess what? Everybody else is being helped. But we'll find this about Paul. Paul is serving. Paul is serving. It was a tragedy that had befallen them. We couldn't look at it any other way. I mean, if you consider the fact that if it was your boat on that three-hour tour, amen? And you got stranded out on one of the San Juan Islands, just right out here in our bay. I mean, you just found yourself in perils, and you can imagine crawling yourself, dragging yourself onto the shore of one of these islands, and just laying there and thinking, man, you've escaped death. You just narrowly come to a place of drowning. You just narrowly came to a place of death. And there you are, and people begin to come to them, and people begin to minister unto them. And if you look at verse number 1 or 2, these barbarians, as they were called, were actually very kind-hearted people there on the island of Malta. People that, even though they didn't speak the same language, understood that there was a need that is there, and that it was cold, and that it was rainy, and there was a fire started, and there was a ministering that took place, and there was a care that was extended to them. So Paul takes the opportunity to sit around and be introspective and feel sorry for himself. Because he's been through shipwrecks, he's been imprisoned wrongfully, he's been lied about, he's been talked about. I mean, all sorts of horrible things have happened to him. And guess what? That's not what we find Paul doing. No, we find Paul being a servant. In all of the troubles and all the trials and everything that has befallen Paul, even at a point to where you say, man, he's just lucky to be alive. Guess what Paul's doing? Paul's still serving. Paul's still allowing God to use him. But Paul begins to serve. And it says in verse number 3, it says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire. If you've ever been around a fire, guess what it takes to keep a fire going? More sticks. It takes more wood. And that fire just has to be constantly fed, constantly fed. It's going to take someone to do that. Well, Paul aided in the keeping of the fire going. Why? Because it was cold. It was raining. Somebody needed to serve. Someone needed to do something. So Paul, instead of sitting around moping and feeling sorry for himself, he stands up to serve others. And when he stands up to serve others, life was perfect. The sun came out. Everything got warm. He had a fuzzy feeling inside of himself. And everything was rainbows and just a wonderful time. That's what we think, isn't it? Come on. That's what. I'm doing my part. Haven't I gone through enough? And listen, I've suffered enough. I've gone through enough trials. I've had enough trouble, and I'm still trying to serve God. So everything is supposed to go right for me. And here he is serving his fellow shipmen, the other prisoners that were there, even maybe some of the guards that were there that have and throwing firewood onto the fire. And as he does so, a viper, the Bible says, comes out and grabs his hand. Come on. And we get to in our mind to where we think, man, I deserve to have better treatment than this. We get that place in our mind. Well, I've suffered enough. I've gone through enough. Lord, I'm doing all the serving here. Why is it the things keep happening to me? And we understand this, that things weren't happening to Paul because God was being vindictive to Paul. Things were happening to Paul because God was allowing other people around Paul to see that there was a God in heaven. And Paul, when he got bit by a snake, I'm telling you, if I would have seen a viper, it would have scared me out of my wits. Are you with me? It would have scared me half to death, and I would have been running. I love how the Bible says, verse number 5, he just shook it off into the fire, and everybody else is standing around and going, okay, wow, I mean, he obviously, this guy's a wicked dude. He must be a murderer. He escaped the sea. He narrowly escaped the sea, but listen, the gods weren't going to let him go unpunished. Yeah, all these things are befalling him because of the sin of his life. Understand with me, the reality is this, Paul was a murderer. He was. And this world can look around and we can sit around and we can judge and we can go, yep, Paul was a murderer. Paul was a horrible individual. Paul, the Bible, you go back to chapter number 8 of Acts. He drug men and women out of their homes by the hair and took them to be brutally murdered, took them to be made a sideshow of by those who would desire to kill them that named the name of Christ. You think, well, man, when does Paul get a break? Listen, it wasn't about Paul getting a break. It was about God being used in the life of Paul. And we can get to a place where we think, man, I deserve a break. No. You realize with me, what we deserve is hell. That's not a popular thought for this world, but listen to me. Aside from Jesus Christ, you and I have a fate that awaits us, that one day we will be eternally separated from God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of my sin is death. The wages of your sin is death. But God, who is God, in love and in mercy, looked down at you, even though you were guilty of crimes, even though you were guilty of sin, even though you had broken His law. And listen to me, this world could look at Paul and say this, he's guilty of this, and he's guilty of that, and he's guilty of all these different things. Understand with me, but what the world could not know, and what the world did not know, aside from seeing him go through suffering, aside from being him going through trials, is that there was a God in heaven that had loved him, and that had redeemed him, and had saved his soul, and had given him a purpose, and had given him a calling, and had given him a reason to live. And if everything just always went well for us, guess what? This world would never know that about you either. But Paul, in the midst of his trials, had more trials. And Paul, in the midst of his tragedy, guess what? Had more tragedy. But here's the part of the equation that no man really knows the answer to, is how will God work? How will God work? And Paul went from shaking the snake off into the fire and men standing around observing him. All right, well, he should be swelling. That's what it says, verse number 6. He should be swelling. It says, howbeit they looked, and when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. I mean, they knew. It's interesting. You study the island of Malta. This was an interesting thing I found out this week. There are no on the island of Malta. They say there are four types of snakes that are indigenous to the island of Malta. None of which are venomous. None of which are venomous. That's an interesting thing. But because it is an island, it's going to attract things that are not indigenous to it. All right, and so through storms and through different movements of the sea, there will be different snakes that will make it onto the island, different animals that will make it onto the island throughout the storms that exist. And so this obviously was, while it was might not have been a common occurrence, it was common enough to where these men knew the severity of what was taking place. It makes it to where, I mean, as they were sitting back going, okay, this guy missed the dying in the sea, but the gods made sure that there was a snake just so finely put for him to be bit and for him to pay for his crimes. One that didn't even belong here is there to make him pay for his crimes. And we love to judge, don't we? Now, we're all really good at judgment. I mean, that's probably one of the things that we have the hardest time letting go of when we get saved. It is when we're in the world, we're able to look and go, I know what's going on there. Well, I know what the problem is. Well, I know what their condition is. I know the wickedness of their heart. Yeah, we sure do, don't we? And listen to me. While we might be right, they were 100% right about Paul. He was a murderer. They were 100% right about him. But what they did not know was that Paul had surrendered his life to God and that God had made a difference in his life. And listen to me, this world can sit around and they can judge you and they can judge me and we can sit around and we can judge one another. But listen, what I can't know is how surrendered you are to God. And what I can't know is the difference that God's made in your life. And what I can't know is this. I cannot know how you are responding to God, because how Paul responded was not that Paul like went nuts and Paul had this out of body experience. Paul completely was at peace. He was completely at peace. I'm telling you, I just know myself. If I've told you how I respond around rats, I'm a little better around snakes. All right. But not much. Spiders, I'm okay with. I don't seem to be like having an arachnophobic thing. But I'm telling you, rats, I mean, or rodents of any kind, I'm telling you what, I'm on top of the table. I'm running for my life. Snakes, really don't want anything to do with. When I was in grade school, there was a doctor in town. He collected snakes, and he would bring them to the school, and he'd show off all his snakes, and he had this big boa constrictor, and he would bring them up in front of the gymnasium. And who would like to come and hold the boa constrictor? Not me. I'm not the guy. In fact, it was a big deal for me to reach out and touch the end of the tail of the boa constrictor. I thought I was brave. I was very brave. But listen to me. Can you imagine the peace of God that must have been in the life of Paul? To where this snake latches onto his hand and he just shakes it off into the fire and just goes on about his business as if nothing's going to happen. Why? Because he knew even in the midst of the trials of his life, God was in control. And understand with me that God was at the center of what was going on. And listen, Paul also knew this. It gets really back to the same thing of the disciples as they were on the Sea of Galilee. Paul, for twice in Scripture, had the Lord came to him and it affirmed to him that, listen, Paul, you're going to go and pronounce me before kings. Paul knew that Malta wasn't the place he was going to be buried. Paul knew that his ministry didn't end there. Paul knew that God had a purpose and God had a plan and that God was in control. And so listen, as Paul is in the midst of a trial, and he's added trials to trials, Paul doesn't lose his mind and Paul doesn't get worried and nervous. No, Paul's at complete peace because he knows that God is in control. And Paul went through times of suffering, even though he was a servant, he went through times of suffering. And listen to me, the end result was this, that the end result was in the end of verse number 6, if you look there, and it says, and they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds. They changed their minds. This judgmental crowd. Listen, these men that knew not God, they saw what Paul went through, and they saw the storms that he had faced. They saw the trials that he had. They saw him get snake bit by life and in life. And by watching his response, they changed their minds. And they said, no, he can't be a murderer. He can't be a criminal. He must be a god. Do you understand with me that maybe that your trials are not so much about you as they are about God desiring people to see him? Because as they watched Paul, and they watched what Paul went through, and they watched how Paul handled it, their mindset changed from judgment to understanding that there is some kind of a divine power that is at work here. There is some kind of a divine nature that has taken place here. That what we're observing and what we're watching is not of human ability, and it's not of human origin. There must be some divine intervention that has taken place in the life of this individual. And understand with me, if we're always walking around feeling sorry for ourselves, and we're always walking around moping and groping and whining and crying and going nuts every time something wrong happens to us, guess what we're acting like? We're acting like everyone out here in this world. But if we live our life understanding the peace of God and the power of God and the ability of God and that which God desires to accomplish through us, listen, maybe it wouldn't be that this world would look at Christianity and act like they're just like us, and what do I have need of God for? And is there really a God anyway? It's just a bunch of words that people say. It's just a crutch that people use. That's what they say about Christianity. Instead of leaving our presence and having this opinion that there must be a real God in heaven. Well, you handled that situation with such grace, Paul. How in the world did you do that? Well, I knew God had a plan. I knew God had a purpose. And I knew that God told me that where I was heading and where I was going. I just had peace. I mean, I just had complete peace. Do you understand this as well? I'm sorry I'm fusing that word understand a lot this morning. But we've got to get these thoughts into our head. That on our worst day here on earth, it's our worst day. Come on. No. The most horrible things on this earth might happen to you. Listen to me. Those are the most horrible things that will ever happen to you. And listen, even if that snake bite would have resulted in Paul's death, listen to me, he had a home awaiting for him in heaven. With the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior, listen to me, there's really not a situation that takes place in life that should rob us of the peace of God and knowing that God's in control. No. If we're mindful and we'll keep in mind that which Jesus Christ has done for us and that which Jesus Christ has promised us, come on, he's told us of in his word that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We have that promise today. Say, well, I wish God would have given me a promise like he did Paul, and I wish God would speak to me like he did Paul, and you wish you went all through all the trials Paul went through too? Come on, think about that a little bit. But listen to me. God's also made promises to you. And God's also given you his word. And listen to me. His word will not return void, but it will be accomplished. I said it will be accomplished, my friend. And we can have surety in the Word of God. And if we know the Word, listen, if we know the promises of God, it should cause us to have peace of God. What of our circumstances are. Let me ask you this question. I'm almost done. Would observation of your life convince men that there is obviously some divine intervention that has taken place in your life? I mean, when people observe the circumstances of your life, and when they see the things that you go through, and would they, the end of the conversation be, well, they deserved it, or they're getting judgment for sin, or whatever it might be. But listen to me, whatever they might say, would the end of the conversation of their observation into your life, would it be enough to convince them that God's obviously had His hand in their life? That there's obviously some work that's taken place in their life. That even though they go through trials, even though they go through circumstances, listen, they don't have the same result as normal men. Come on. They don't have the same loss of peace as just normal men. The things aren't happening to them like they happen to, well, us who deny God and us who don't know God. No, there's something supernatural at work in their life. Would that be the testimony that your life's leaving? I'm asking you to ask yourself that question. Would men be convinced that there is a God in heaven if they were to examine you? Every one of us are going to go through trials. We are. Every one of us, listen, you say, I've never been in a shipwreck, but I think I could relate with some circumstances of life. This seemed like a complete wreck that I've been involved in. Yeah. Well, in your complete wreck, was the divine presence of God made known to men? Or is the fact that you're just another human being made known to men? Because if we have the peace of God, and you sitting here today say, well, no, I mean, I didn't respond properly, and I just had some times, I complained, I moaned, and I groaned. And listen, you're saying you acted like every other man. You know what you'd tell me then? That there would be a lack of the peace of God, and a lack of an understanding of the promises of God, and of the ability of God, and of the will of God, and may I say this, of a walk with God. Because if we're convinced of the promises of God, my friend, and we know the plan of God and the will of God, then in any shipwreck, and in any snake bite, and anything that the world says, I know how people respond in this situation. I know what happens to men that go through that. Are they stepping back and going, yep, see, they're just like everyone else at work. They're just like every one of our other family members. They responded exactly how anybody would respond. Or would they walk away from your life and your circumstances and go, you know what, that isn't how anybody really responds. There's only one explanation to that kind of response. And that's that God exists. And my friend, that's the kind of testimony any one of us can have, regardless of whether we go through the same circumstances as Paul, or whether we just look at our own life circumstances, because I'm talking to people here that are married this morning, some of you. And guess what? Marriage brings its own set of difficulties into life. And understand, if you're walking with the Lord, and you're in tune with the Lord, and you're in fellowship with the Lord, and your spouse is as well, I'm telling you what, there can be heaven in a home. I mean, there just can be. I mean, it can be a wonderful thing to be married to the right person and to be in fellowship with God and to watch God working. But listen to me. There are times in homes where it can be anything but heaven. I was sitting in a service. I'm not proud of this, but somebody heard me, Miss Gaby. We were sitting in a service and there was a special being sung by by someone. Probably they sounded good in the shower when they're by themselves, but I mean, it was like, man, I don't know that that's really that great a sound. You know, it wasn't melodious at all. And I thought I was just whispering to my wife and other people around. I guess my inner voice was louder than it should have been. And I said, and the preacher got up after the song and he said, man, songs like that just make heaven sweeter. And I'm like, man, I don't know that that does make heaven sweeter, you know. And didn't make it sweeter for me anyway. I'm like, man, I think the singing in heaven's going to be way better than that. I just, in my mind, you know. And but listen to me, sometimes if we're not careful, our life and the way we live our life and the way we respond to life, it does not show heaven sweet. Sometimes it's very off tune to what heaven, what would attract people to heaven and to God. Come on. Sometimes when people are looking at you, you want to say, hey, I want to invite you to church. I want to talk to you about the gospel. I want to tell you about God. And then we respond in an off tune way, and the world watches us respond just like anyone else in this world. We don't make heaven sound so sweet. In fact, we go, why in the world would you? What are you wasting your time about? What are you going to church for? I mean, if you're going to respond and you're going to live just like anybody else, what's the purpose of all this God stuff? So listen, does your life give a testimony or speak to the fact that there is a God in heaven? One last question. Does my life prove to men that God is at work in it? Not that just God exists. Listen to me, but that he exists right here. Not that that there is a God, but that men will walk away with this impression that God not only exists, God exists in them. And we help men to see God by our actions. That's a hard one there, isn't it? It's easy to talk the talk of the Christian life. It's easy to preach to others. It's easy to tell others what they have need of. It's easy to tell others where their problems are. But it's hard to go through storms. That's hard. And it's difficult, listen, it's difficult to shake snakes off and drop them in the fire and just keep on going. If we are not convinced of ourselves that I have life in Christ. Come on. I have life in Christ. That's true for my salvation. That's true for my everyday life. And honestly, I'm not talking about some weird, oh, just we have. No. I have Christ living in me. The hope of glory lives in me. Amen. Should be making a difference. And listen to me, men should see it. God said, listen, we don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, do we? No. But we set it on a candlestick that it may give light to everyone in the house. A city that's set on a hill shall not be hid. And Christ placed his spirit in you and placed his life in you so that men might be able to see his life. And if we live a life that is void of the presence of God, if we live a life that when we go through troubles and we go through trials, it is not showing to men that God lives in us, then listen to me, we are doing a disservice to the salvation that we have been given. And we are also doing a disservice to the men around us that desperately need it. Paul made a lasting impression upon an entire island. Not because they were impressed with all the trials that he went through, but that they were impressed with how he went through trials. And you and I need to learn how to go through trials. And you and I need to learn of the grace of God. Not so we can say, man, I just wasn't going to make it. No. If you know Christ, you were always going to make it. Amen, preacher. No, no. If you know Christ, you are always going to make it.
Amen.
The question is, do we live like we knew that? Do we live like I knew God was in control? No, I knew there was a trial. I knew there was trouble. I knew there was a storm. But I also knew this. I knew my God was in control.
Amen.
Just knew it. Didn't have to lose my mind. Didn't have to go nuts. Didn't have to complain. Didn't have to talk to anybody about it. I knew this. I knew God, who is God, had control of my life. Now, is that Christian how your life is being lived today? Would that be true of your life's testimony to those who are around you? That there's a God in heaven that lives right in you and lives right in me and is making a difference in my life today. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.